We'll be in the book of Philippians chapter number 3, and we'll start in verse number 13. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 13. Well, it's been a great weekend. There's been a lot of work that's gone into it, whether it's been the skits, which I thoroughly enjoyed, the food, which I've enjoyed, the games, all those things. It's been a blast, and I appreciate y'all having good attitudes and going all in for this retreat. Think about it. Pray for us. The winter storm that's coming, it has gone through Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And so basically all the churches in Murfreesboro are shut down this morning because actually snow came. Normally all it needs for schools to be out is snow may come. And so snow actually came. All bread and milk are gone. I'm sure there was pictures on social media on the news websites in Nashville of all these different places that are out of things because of the great winter storm that's going to last 12 hours. And so everybody's got to stock up just in case whatever happens. I don't know. So we got to head down that way as we head back down to the ranch. And so we're just trying to pray for the right timing to start heading down. It's all downhill from here, but I don't want to be going off a cliff either. So if you think about it, pray for us, and we appreciate it. I hope that you'll come to summer camp. I'm excited about camp this summer, which I always am. We've got some new activities that we are looking into. We're starting a resident renovations project. So I know normally I think the ladies stay in New England, and that's been renovated for a while now. All those rooms until you get to New England have been redone almost completely. And so we was able to put new flooring in. The guys have been painting in there. So it should be super nice. And all the front row guy cabins have been renovated as well. And so we're just trying to renovate all those cabins. We've got a little bit ways to go, especially 710 through 716 on the guy side. But we're thankful we've been able to do some upgrades around camp. We was also, Lord willing, we're looking into putting a new concrete slab in the meadow. And it's going to be like a tennis court slash pickleball court. Have you ever played pickleball before? It's like in between ping pong and tennis, and you can fit four courts on one tennis court. And it's a fun little addicting game. And so we'll be doing that this summer, Lord willing. The guy that is pouring the concrete gave me some, I thought it was a pretty dumb excuse, really. His excuse was he had COVID and it's too wet. But so hopefully he'll be able to come pretty quick, and hopefully he gets feeling better soon. So if you think about it, pray for us. And we've got several meetings this spring as well, and it's always a blessing to be able to be here with y'all. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll be in Philippians chapter 3. We'll look at two verses, verse number 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The title of the message this morning. This retreat's very hard. I have to say morning. I have to say afternoon. I have to say evening. Whew. The sermon for today. The title is Press On. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, help us all to leave here saying we're going to press on for you. Lord, I need your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may take your seat. If you look at people that are very successful in life, then one thing they have in common, whether it's inventors, whether it's businessmen, whether it's people that did great things for the Lord, they had this one adjective, perseverance. Perseverance, that no matter what, they believed in their product, they believed in themselves, they believed on what the Lord called them to do, and so they were going to persevere no matter what. Maybe you heard of a guy named Colonel Sanders. Colonel Sanders, after he retired, thought he had an awesome original recipe for fried chicken. So the story goes, he went around to all these different restaurants saying, hey, you should try my fried chicken. I think you'll really like it. And 1,000 restaurants turned him down and basically said, oh, our fried chicken is fine. Ah, just leave us alone. Ah, whatever. So 1,000 stores. And then finally, somebody said, you know what, Colonel Sanders, this is finger-licking good. This could go somewhere. And because of that, Kentucky Fried Chicken was started. And Kentucky Fried Chicken It is worldwide. I went over to the Philippines, and I don't know if you traveled abroad. I'm sure several of you have. And you start craving home. You know what I mean? I don't know if you crave cheeseburgers, but I do. Like, I don't know, once a day, I'll crave a cheeseburger. And so I was in the Philippines, and I was just like, man, I need some burgers. Lots of them. I need America food. That's what I need. And they went to this big mall. I think it's called the Mall of Asia. It's a big one. And we were walking through all these different restaurants. And there's like bright colors and like things you can eat that are purple. You know, and I don't want to be disrespectful, but I was like, yeesh, you know, as I was going by. And as I was going, then you saw Kentucky Fried Chicken. It was like a beacon in the middle of the night. They said, Brother Downs, wherever you want to go. And I said, yes. So one of the things they do is that there was all dark meat that they gave you. That's fine, whatever, all dark meat, fried chicken. They had, the first time I ever saw it, a gravy pump. How awesome is that? Instantaneous gravy as much as you want, just, oh, yeah, just keep that going. That was, you know, fill out the 16-ounce cup. Oh, yeah. You know, I was like, this is going to be awesome. Well, I like carbs, forgive me, but I do. I love carbs. So, you know, when I'm stressed, I like carbs. When I, you know, not stressed, I want carbs. I do. I like, we have a bread problem in our family, okay? And there it was, wrapped up perfectly, was the perfect biscuit from Kentucky Fried Chicken. Do you wait for like your favorite thing to be the last thing you eat? Okay, so your mom's making bacon. You're like, I'm leaving that one piece of bacon so that taste is in my mouth for the next 3 days. You know, you think about that. Guys do, I guess. Okay, I do. All right, so I got there, and there's the perfectly formed biscuit. I was so excited, and I was eating my dark meat, and it was, you know, it was a chicken that was on a diet. Okay, I think he ran the marathon before I ate him. But little skim pickings. And so, but then it gets to the point, my gravy pump's right over there, my biscuit's right there, and I open it up, and it's rice. They literally formed it in the size of a biscuit. I sued Kentucky Fried Chicken. I wanted to. I was so upset. I was like, are you serious? So here is a guy that after he retired, he started this business, Kentucky Fried Chicken. And you can get Kentucky Fried Chicken in the Philippines and all over the world. You know why? He had perseverance. Maybe you've heard of a guy named Thomas Edison. This sounds like history, Brother Matt, and it's the weekend. Fill me in on this guy. Okay, so Thomas Edison, he created the light bulb. And as the story goes, on the 10,000th try, there was light, okay? And there was a smug teenager that talked to Thomas Edison as the story goes. Maybe you've met a smug teenager. Like, you can't impress them no matter what. I have $1 million. Really? You don't have a billion? You know, smug. And so a teenager came up to him and said, Mr. Edison, you probably have to feel like the biggest loser because you failed 9,999 times until you figured it out. And Mr. Edison replied, no, I figured out 9,999 ways on how not to make a light bulb. And on the 10,000th try, I figured out how to make a light bulb. What did he have? Perseverance. Steve Jobs. You've heard of Steve Jobs before. The iPhone, the iPad, the everything that you have. It all started from Steve Jobs in the garage. He got fired from his own company. They had to rehire him. All these things that you probably know about Steve Jobs. What did he have? He had perseverance. He felt like he had the best technology, and he was going to go after that until the very end. Now, look, if somebody can have perseverance about an iPhone, and if somebody can have perseverance about a light bulb, and if somebody can have perseverance about fried chicken, then don't you think you can persevere for the cause of Christ? I think so. And here in Philippians chapter number 3, we're going to look at two different truths. We're going to look at some things that we need to put off and some things that we need to put on. All right? So it's pretty simple here this morning. Put off, put on. So let's look at some things here in Philippians that we need to put off so that we can press on. Number one, we need to put off complaining. Put off complaining. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse number 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What is a complaint? Well, we say it oftentimes in counselor meetings at the Bill Rice Ranch, is saying anything to anyone in a negative manner when the person to whom you're speaking to can do nothing about it. So the number one thing that you can complain about is the weather. Can you believe it? It's a snowstorm and it's not a school day. Why can't God just like keep it, you know, I don't know, in eastern Tennessee for 48 more hours and then on a school day, it hits us. You know, I just don't understand the weather. You know, it's so hot. You know, it's so cold. What can you do about the weather? Absolutely nothing. Okay? So when you're complaining about the weather, it's not what God would have us to do. Anytime you complain, it displeases the Lord. Saying anything to anyone in a negative manner when the person to whom you're speaking to can do nothing about it. That is a complaint. Now, the Bible talked about here, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do you know what a murmur is? A good definition of a murmur is to do a murmur. So, a murmur. Hey, it's time to take out the trash. I asked you to do that 17 hours ago. My grandpa was a professional murmurer. So anytime my grandma talked to my grandpa, that's what I would hear. And I used to think to myself, you know what? I wish I knew what grandpa was saying when he murmured. I got older and I started understanding he was saying words. I wish I didn't know what grandpa was saying, okay? So anytime that grandma would want her black Cadillac worked on, because grandpa worked on everybody's car in the neighborhood for free, but not grandma. So when the air conditioning went out, grandma laid down the hammer and she said, look, you're not going to touch anybody's car until you fix my black caddy's AC. You got it?
Matthew.
Yes. And I would go out there with him. Look, God does not want you to be a murmurer. God does not want you to be a complainer. If you can just get to the point to not complain and not to murmur, your light will shine in this world. You know why? Because everybody complains. Everybody murmurs. Think about when you go to school. What do you guys complain about?
This dumb test. I can't believe this dumb teacher. Yeah. A dumb PE class. They make you move and pee. What? Yeah.
And so we're always just complaining about everything. You know, you can get to a point to be like, oh, you want us to do that? All right, let's get after it. This is something I tell my children all the time. The classes that you hate the most, okay? We joked about geometry this weekend. We've joked about maybe you don't like English or whatever. Or Spanish, or whatever it could be. Look at all these people that are in church or walking down the road. Every person in America can graduate high school. You can do it, okay? You can do it. So just buckle up and say, I'm going to press on, and I'm going to do it with a happy heart, and I'm going to get after it because I can do it. Have some perseverance about you. But did you know, I've been talking a lot about how you do complain the wrong way. Did you know you can complain the right way? Because you can go to the person that can solve the problem. You got a problem with the weather? Who can you go that can change it? Seriously. Go to God. Now, you could be like, I don't know about that. I mean, you think that my prayer can change the weather? I mean, I don't know, but have you asked? There's been several times where we've had tornado-esque storms during summer camp that's coming right at us. A few years ago, it was the first day of camp, and there were several churches was there that just dealt with a death because of a tornado. So there was a lot of panic, and everybody's watching radar, and everybody's got cell phones, and it's heading right towards us. We get all of camp to go to the John R., and then we're going to move people down to the Robertson because that's the only basement that we have. And we were just sort of just watching this radar, and we started praying, dear God, change this weather that we don't get hit head on. And Dr. Bill was back home watching the weather, and he said, I watched it turn on the radar. It was coming straight towards us. And then in Triune, I know you don't know where that is. It's a pretty big town. It has a gas station. At Triune, it hung a left, and it missed the Bill Rice Ranch. Well, I think that was a miracle, and I think that was awesome. And we went to God, and we begged for it not to hit the Bill Rice Ranch. Look, God wants to hear from you. You can see answered prayer. You can see amazing things happen in your prayer life. The number one reason why you don't see answered prayer is because you're not asking, folks. You're not asking. And how you complain the right way is go to God, the one who can fix the problem. In 1 Samuel, we meet a lady named Hannah, and she wanted a baby boy more than anything. And so she cried out to God, dear God, give me a baby boy. I would love to have a baby boy. And the words that said in 1 Samuel chapter 1, out of the abundance of my complaint, she had a desire that she wanted a baby boy, so she went to the one that can solve the problem. I think you need to go to God in the right spirit. I don't think you should go to God and shake your fist at him or be negative, or maybe there'll be a change of weather on you if you're going to be doing that. So you need to be very careful, okay? But the fact of the matter is, we need to put off complaining. We need to put off murmuring. And if you do that, you'll be able to press on better. So number one, we need to put off complaining. Number two, put off contemplating the past. Put off contemplating the past or living in the past. That's found in our text verse in Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth of those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So some of you live in the past.
I'll never forget, Brother Matt. I read through my Bible 3 years ago. Isn't that amazing? And I'll say, bravo, that's wonderful. I'm glad that you could say that. Are you reading it now? Are you reading the Bible now? How's your relationship with God right now? You're living in your past success. Have you ever met a guy that was amazing at everything? Just ask him. And then you started being around the guy and you wonder, you know what? I don't think his success ever happened. I think he's just a little windy, so to speak. In other words, he's sort of a liar. Several years ago, I went golfing. And I don't get to golf very much, and I don't know if you all golf very much. But there is a course that costs about $9 for 9 holes in Murfreesboro. And it's a beautiful, scenic course that you can see the town dump from afar. It's super nice. It's right next door. They don't have a rough. In fact, they don't have a fairway. It's all grass. That's all that it is. And maybe they mow it, maybe they don't. But for $9, it's a lot of fun. So I went there, and as we went there, I went with a friend of mine, Evangelist Tim Thompson. Some of y'all would know Brother Tim. And so we're just waiting there, and there's a line, okay? So you go to the trailer, you put down your $9, and then they say, all right, get in line, and you can go. All right, so we get our clubs. We're waiting in line, and the line is like from me to the back wall. And so we're just sort of waiting so we can tee off, and we're trying to be calm because, you know, we get ornery and we start talking too loud and things like that. So we're trying to be calm, and it was a busy day on the course, and finally it's getting close for us to hit, and a guy turned around, and he said, hey, how's it going, boys? And this guy was probably in his 60s.
Like, hey, how's it going? He's like, course is busy today, isn't it, Boyd? Yeah. Yeah. How about if I golf with you? Now, typically, I'm not a big fan of golfing with people I don't know. There's normally a lot of profanity used, right, for people that are not Christians. If I golf with them, there's a lot of drinking. I don't need to smell a cigar. You know, those kinds of things. So if I just golf with the people that I'm with, I feel a little bit more comfortable about it. But it's fine either way. And so I was like, well, it's up to Brother Tim. Brother Tim said, well, it's up to Matt. Fine. And this guy was like, well, I'm pretty good, boys. I'm pretty good. They're like, oh, okay. And so you guys go ahead. You guys go ahead. So Tim gets up. He whacks the ball, and it starts straight. And it starts going right. So I start making fun of him. Then I got up, and I hit. It starts going straight for at least a half second. And then it goes that way. I'm almost hitting the guys teeing off on the other one, right? And I said, all right, Preston, we left the fairway wide open for you. He said, good thing, because that's where I'm going. So he was a professional waggler. Ever met a waggler before in golf? So when they go up to address the ball, he's waggling. He acts like he's going to hit, stops, waggles again, right? So, and I was just standing there. Seriously, hit the ball. Hit the ball. I'm behind him. Hit the ball. And he gets up, he does a full swing, and I kid you not, he misses the ball. When I'm golfing with Brother Tim, sometimes I'm not very mature. So it is hard for me to hold things in naturally. So I was like, Brother Tim started having convulsions. So it was sort of like, his face is getting bright red. And finally, we're like, taking a walk. Think I need some more golf balls over here. I'm going over here. And he's like, oh, I need to stretch out a little bit more. I need to stretch out. Like, go ahead. He goes down to address the ball, and he starts the process all over again. Takes a big swing, and he tops the ball. So what that means is he lifts up. He only hits the top half of it, so the ball just sort of dribbles out. So it goes from like here to the third row. He told us how straight his drives were. He told us how great his scoring is. He told him he's having the best year of his life. He told me how awesome he was with everything, and he tops the ball. And he said, fellas, it's all about the recovery game. And my recovering game is awesome. And I said, I'm looking forward to seeing it. He hits it. It goes into the woods. He hits it over the green. He hits it over the green. And as I got through at least two or three holes of Preston, he was still bragging about his past successes that I don't think ever happened. That's the way he was living his life. Look, so many people live their Christian life living in their past successes that probably wasn't as good as you remember them. Press on. Some people you live in your past for success, but some live in the past because of their failures. If anybody that could have been haunted by their failures, it would have been Paul. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 6 concerning zeal. Persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Here's a guy that could have been haunted by his past. But you know what he said in verse 13? I need to press on. So you maybe you're here and you need to put off complaining. You need to put off living in the past. Thirdly, being careful for nothing. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Be careful for nothing. We know that's just a fancy word of don't worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let me ask you something today. Are you a worrier? Are you just always worried about the next thing? You need to learn to give it to God. Some of you would be this way. Brother Matt, if I could just understand. If I could just understand this trial. If I could understand why this is happening to me. If I could just understand what's going on, then I could handle it better. Did you see verse number 7? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. God can give you peace, which is better than understanding. Isn't that awesome? We just don't need to worry. So often we're worried about so many things. Some people worry about their social media status. And some of you can hear that and you'll be like,
I don't give a rip. I don't have social media.
Well, there's a lot of people that do give a rip. There's people that don't get enough likes, so they contemplate suicide. Isn't that incredible? As social media has been getting more popular, so has teen suicides. And it's all because of worry. They mocked me because how I looked in this picture. I used too much filter. Ooh. Now, that sounds silly for a 40-year-old man being able, saying that. All right, 41-year-old man saying that to you, right? But some of you are so big into how you look, and if somebody says something negative to you or they don't like your outfit, there's so much worry and concern that's living inside your heart. Friend, give it to God today. Don't worry. So those are some things that we need to put off. Now let's look at some things that we need to put on. Look at Philippians 4, verse number 11. We need to put on contentment. That's one. Philippians 4, verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Okay, so one, to be with content, I need to be content on how God created me. God created you, and maybe you don't like your shape. You need to be content. Maybe you don't like your hair. You need to be content. Maybe you have, well, I wish I could be this way, or I wish I could be that way, or why do I have these ears, and why do I have these eyes, and why do I have this gut, and, you know, all these kinds of things that we can go on and on and on about. You know what you need to be? Content. Now, hey, if you want to take care of yourself, that's fine. I'm not saying, hey, don't worry about it. Just all eat triple whoppers and it's all going to be fine. You know, that's not what I'm saying. Take care of yourself, sure, but you need to be content. I remember it was this fad that was going on that people were getting surgeries. Skinny people were getting surgeries to make their lips fat. And they were saying, it's very attractive, and I just feel so ugly. I'm a beanpole. If I had fat lips. Then and only then will I find contentment. I need fat lips. Sadly, it was a thing. You know what you need to learn? Do the best what God's given you, okay? And be content. Fellas, you can still brush your teeth. Totally fine. It's fine to take a shower. Totally fine. But be content in the way God made you. There's a pastor that came, and he went through a rough time and had to resign the church and things. And he was a bigger guy, okay? So he was sort of hefty, and he felt like he needed to lose some weight, which is great, you know, if you feel like that's what you need to do. And he was having a lot of health issues because of it. And so he decided he was going to join a gym. And he started focusing on himself more than anything else. He decided what he was doing wasn't good enough, and so that he got a trainer. And the trainer that he worked out with every day was a lady. You know, that's not wise, okay? Here's a married pastor that's going to the gym every day, working out with another lady that's not his wife. It's not wise. He lost a lot of weight, and he showed up at the ranch, and I noticed several differences about him. One, he did lose a lot of weight. Okay, good job. He was wearing tight shirts now. Why does that always happen? I have no idea. Like, thank you for painting your shirt on this morning. You know, that kind of thing. And all he would wear is sleeveless shirts. Now, am I saying a tight shirt with no sleeves is wrong? I'm not saying that. What I am saying is all he cared about was his outward appearance, and you could easily tell that. He grew out his hair, so now he had long hair. And in the sun, he would sort of like whip it. Now, this is a 60-year-old pastor. Does this sound a little odd to you? There is another heavy-set guy that was at the softball field at the ranch, and he went running by. You know, he was playing some softball. And the guy, the pastor, said to me, "Matt, I probably looked as disgusting as that guy, but look at me now. I look good, don't I?" There's not one time that of all these wonderful men youth leaders that you have here that we talked about to each other on how good we look. You know what I'm saying? Haven't seen you in about a year. "Hey, Brother Scott, looking good, man. You're looking all right. You think I am looking good? You like my ensemble?" "Yeah, it really brings out my big lips." You know, whatever. Guys don't have those conversations with other guys. It is unnatural, okay? And so I'm sitting on my bike, and he said that. "I'm looking good, ain't I?" I just drove away. I couldn't handle it anymore. What happened? Well, he got a divorce. He married his trainer. His kids don't want anything to do with him. And it all came down because he put his whole life, "It's all about me." Put on contentment. Put on contentment on how you're created. Put on contentment on what you have. If you're always looking for the next new thing, you will never be satisfied. "If I just had a PS5, I would be happy forever until the PlayStation 6 comes out." Right? You don't want to live your life that way. "If I just had these shoes, if I just had these shoes, it'd be incredible." This one lady told me one time, "I couldn't believe it. My husband wouldn't buy me a pair of shoes." And I said, "Well, really?" "Yeah, they're called Jimmy Choo shoes. They're only $5,000. And I was like, "I can't believe he wouldn't do that for you, ma'am." And we had a lot of fun with that. They went on the New York City trip, and I pointed out those shoes every time we passed them. But anyway, if you're always longing for, "I need to have these new shoes. I need to have this car. You'll never be satisfied." Put on contentment in Christ. Secondly, put on confidence in God. Look at Philippians 4:13. Put on confidence in God. Let's just make sure Philippians 14 is still there. "I can do all things through" who? Let's try that again. Some of you are like, "I never heard of Philippians 4:13. All right, let's try it again. Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Now, okay, I can have a love-hate relationship with an NBA star that is all about saying Philippians 4:13. So, Steph Curry, he would say it, he put it on his shoes. But what does it have it on his shoes? He put on this: "I can do all things." Really? "I can do all things." Is that what the verse is saying? "Oh yeah, I can do all things. I claim that truth. Watch me go dunk in the gym." All right, here we go. No, I'm going to be disappointed. "I can do all things through Christ." So if Christ has called you to do it, he'll give you the strength and the ability to be able to accomplish the task. You can't just say, "I'm going to do whatever I want to do," and claim Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things." I'm glad he's claiming a verse, but I just don't think it's being used the right way. You see. So what I'm asking you to do is to go wide open. You're saying, "God, I'm giving everything over to you. Here is my life, God. Take it." I'm going wide open. The problem is that we don't go wide open. We're stuck in first gear, and that's why we keep sputtering out so often. On my birthday a few years ago, I was in California. And as I was there, the youth pastor said, "Hey, do you want to go sand duning? Have y'all ever been sand duning before?" So there's like these big things of sand that's like a hill. Sometimes it feels like a mountain. And you drive around in a four-wheeler and you start going up it and going down it and things. He goes, "You can ride my wife's and let's go do that. Let's go sand duning." And I was like, "Sure, you only die once. Why not? Go sand duning." So we went there and he said, "Have you ever driven a four-wheeler before?" And I said, "Yeah, I think so. Of course, it was when I was 16, I hit a tree, but it same principles as a motorcycle, I'm sure." And so I remember getting on and driving on a pavement at the ranch is a lot different than driving on sand. I don't know if you've ever driven on sand before, but it's sort of squirrely. You're just sort of, whoa, what happened there? Just, okay. And so you start going, and I remember, okay, this is the gas, this is the clutch, brake, and then I was like, okay, I got this. And I realized I was getting closer and closer to an Hispanic man. Have you ever panicked while you're driving? Right? Has this ever happened to you before? And I was like, okay. I let everything go, and it puttered out. He's like, "Hola, señor." I was like, "Hola." I should find out where the brake is. You know, that kind of thing. So he was telling me things to know about sand duning. I could just follow him. I'll be fine. If I'm going wide open, then I have plenty of power in my four-wheeler. Okay? He said, as you're going up the sand dune, and some of them are pretty much straight up, as you look over the point, if you don't see more sand, that means there's not a plateau coming up. So you need to get your nose back down on the four-wheeler so you can go back down the hill. I'm like, okay, pray for a plateau or I'm dead. He said, pretty much. I'm like, okay. So he said, "You've got to go wide open." I said, "No problem. I'll go as fast as I can." So we start taking off, and we're going around, and we're having fun. I'm adrenaline going, and I hadn't even gone up a hill yet, you know, because I felt like I was like in a Star Wars thing, you know, just going around. And then all of a sudden, we went down. Then all of a sudden, we went back up. And I'm like, and the motor is just loud, the wind's whipping in my hair, you know, all this. And so it's just, and I noticed something, because I drive a Ford, I know when a vehicle's getting ready to putter out, that this four-wheeler doesn't have enough power to get up. So it was going, oh no, this is really bad. And so I did not want the four-wheeler to go back on me, because that's what we were dealing with at that point. So I got to the point where I felt the front two tires going back. And so I bailed. So I jumped out of the four-wheeler. And then the four-wheeler stopped. It went back and went back down. And I was like, oh, man, that was nuts. Well, the youth pastor came over, and he was a little fired up because I almost flipped over his four-wheeler. And he said, "What is your problem? I told you you had to go wide open to make up these sand dunes." I said, "Your piece of trash four-wheeler doesn't have the power to do it. I'm wide open in third gear." He says, "You dummy, it has four gears." "Oh, I didn't know that. I thought you said three." "No, sorry. Wow, did things change. I put that four-wheeler in fourth gear. Wow! We started going up and down and up and down and all around, you know. I'm like, this is incredible." And he calmed down a little bit. He didn't yell at me anymore, which I was thankful for. And he said, "Did you enjoy your time?" I said, "Yes, I think I cheated death a couple times. And I'm glad I did not die in California." he said, okay, well, you have to go up the big one. And the entire time in my peripheral was the big sand dune. And I said, no, I'll wait for you. And you go up Big Daddy, and I'll stay right here. He said, that's the only way home. Later, I found out he was a liar face. So he said, as long as you go in fourth gear, I know about fourth gear. Go in fourth gear, wide open, you'll make it. So I remember going as fast as we can, and we hit that hill, and we're going straight up. The sun was setting, so the sun was in my eyes, and I can't see anything. Have you ever been so scared you lose sound? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you can't hear anything. You're like, what's happening? And I can't hear anything. I start having the cold sweats. You ever had the cold sweats when you're that scared? Maybe it's like when you're watching that video the other night. You had that. And I started sweating like crazy. The sun was in my eyes. And I remember all four tires leaving the sand dune. And I didn't know if it plateaued or not. And I didn't get my nose down. And I'm like, oh no, this is going to hurt. I don't like pain. And I remember all four tires hitting the ground. Okay? I let out a yell. It was not a manly yell. But I was just so thankful to be alive. What changed for me? Well, what changed was me, the big dummy, put it in the right gear, and I had all the power that I needed. Some of you, you're not going all in for Christ. You're like a first gear kind of Christian. So anytime there's trials of the sand dunes of life that would come, right? You wonder why you keep sputtering out. It's because you're not going wide open for Him. So we need to put on, lastly, Christ's likeness as well. And our time will be done. Look at Philippians 2. Look at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So notice the characteristics of our Savior. He's a servant. He's humble. He's obedient. Let me ask you something. Are those characteristics in your life? There are some things that we need to put off, and there are some things that we need to put on so that we can press on. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to have a couple questions. We'll have a verse and an invitation song. How many of you would say, Brother Matt, God spoke in my heart today. There are some things I need to put off. Maybe it's complaining. Maybe it's living in the past. Or maybe it's worry. You say, Brother Matt, God spoke in my heart in one of those areas. Please pray for me. I need to put off. Would you raise your hand? God bless you all. That is wonderful. That is wonderful. You can put your hands down. How many of you would say this, Brother Matt, there's some things I need to put on. Maybe it's being content on what you have or how God made you. Maybe it's putting on confidence in God and going wide open for Him. Or maybe adding the characteristics of Christ. Being a servant, being humble, being obedient. And you say, Brother Matt, God spoke into my heart. There's some things I need to put on. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? God bless you all. Amen. Put your hands down. Is there anybody here today that said, Brother Matt, I don't have a relationship with Christ. If I die today, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or if I'm going to hell. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I don't know. All right. Everyone, would you look this way? We're going to have verse invitation song, and God spoke in your heart. There's some things you need to put off or put on. I'm going to invite you just to come down here to the front. We have plenty of space here, and get down on your knees and tell the Lord about it. Lord, I want to be pressing on for you. I need to put off and be specific. I need to put on and be specific. And I pray we'll all leave here going wide open for Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I pray that we'll put off and put on so we can press on. Be at this invitation time, I pray, in Jesus' name. With heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the piano's playing. You raise your hand. God spoke to your heart. Why don't you come? You just get down on your knees. Tell the Lord about it.
Got plenty of time. Maybe there's something that the Lord dealt with you in a previous service, and maybe you weren't able to get out, get to an aisle, and get to the altar. Why don't you come now? Why don't you cement that decision at the altar? Make it something to remember. We're not in a rush. There's nothing more important than this time that we have right here. It's not too late. The Lord's worked in your heart. You can come forward. We'll take the time.